March this year, we did a one-year celebration service. We marketed it as a service. Can you see it? And we were looking at Isaiah 43:19. See, he's doing a new thing. Now do you perceive it? He's making of streams in the wasteland. And so the whole service was based around, can you see it? Can you see what God's moving? Can you see how he's moving in your life? Can you see the plans he has for you, the gift? And as we are in worship, we're partway done, the first song, the power goes out for the church and five houses around it in downtown Coatesville. That is it. Not the city. Our block. Not even our block. Just a few homes on the block that all were on the same transformer or whatever. Power is out. So power went out. I'm like, here, done this. We are going to keep on rolling. Cause all I like signaled to the worship team and was like, just keep rolling. I ran and found an iPad because my message was on paper and I couldn't see it. So I found an iPad, connected it to my phone, got the. It's like, hey, I've been a, like, why? He's like, I don't know, but I guess it was because God was providing for this. He quick put them all around, put them in the children's area. Another guy's like, I have a big floodlight in my truck. Yes, do that. Well, he's gone for like 20 minutes. I have no clue where he goes. Turns out he went home because he got to his truck, didn't have it. And so all these puck lights, their batteries are dying. We're down to one little puck light, and the emergency lights are off now. They're dead. I'm preaching. We're preaching on God providing, who said he had this floodlight in his truck, had gone home, gotten a generator, got a bunch of floodlights, and set up the generator, and literally turns floodlights from the back of the auditorium running on his generator as the last puck light died. As I'm preaching on God providing, can you see it? That does not bother me one bit. So some other things going on with CityWell beyond that. Our biggest ongoing outreach ministries, we do opposed to calling them small groups or Bible studies or anything like that. The term we use that because we want people to see the church as beyond just this gathering right here. It's whenever the body of believers are working together, worship, community, mission. It is an expression of the church. And so we have some Bible studies and meet in homes, and we have a couple families who are really, really outreach focused. And, about 2/3 of the people involved in them have never stepped foot in our service, and most of them have never stepped foot in another worship gathering. They are just coming out to hear the word of God in people's homes. That's phenomenal. I haven't met them. The micro church leaders in their homes. And I'm like, this is wonderful. I love this. But one of our other micro churches, and I heard my wife Aaron about this a little bit with some people, is we had the opportunity to take over a ministry where every Saturday morning we pull up the Wegmans and load a trailer with about 1,000 pounds of food every morning, every Saturday morning, not every morning, every Saturday morning. And we take that to downtown Coatesville. And we were able to partner with another church that used to do that as a ministry. They didn't have the manpower anymore, but they still had the location. We are in their parking lot doing something they were praying for God to be able to restart. We restarted it there for them. And that has been good. We've been doing it. We have been in charge of that after taking it over from the people who did it for 17 years before us. We've been doing it for a little over a year. And there's discussions like, is there going to be fruit from this? And what I kept saying to our team is a ministry like this is going to be a long time building relationships, and then we're going to start seeing fruit. So what we're going to do is, yes, we're giving away food. That's not our goal. Our goal is to share the love of God with people through. That's what we've been doing with that. And we're starting to see fruit. Been coming out for food for over a year, who are an active part of our church body, and we're seeing other start to trickle in and check us out through that. And there's a lot of people, especially in a city like Coatesville, who fly in, fly out, there's a whole lot of distrust for good reason. So we've just been faithfully serving over time, and it's building trust. So that's kind of an update on where we're at. Driving me nuts, because I'm like, let's go, 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 and let's make a difference. But God is teaching us through that, that he doesn't always work how or when or the way, like not always how we expect. So none of that was in my notes. I was just asked to give an update. What is in my notes are we as a church, Citywell, finished the book of Philippians yesterday. We studied it this year from cover to cover and just walked every verse right on through. So today you guys get to enjoy the final message from took us 9 years. But this letter, Philippians, it was a letter written by Paul from prison to the church of Philippi. He had a really unique, like, friendship, love, relationship with the Philippians, completely different than most of the letters and most of his interactions with other churches. And through this letter, he's teaching the joy of Christ, to walk in his joy. We have this blessing of having the letter so we can learn. And beautiful opportunity for us. So Paul's closing out the message, or the message to them. And I really see it as a summary of the whole book. But before we even get to the key passage today, let's just, if you're not familiar with Philippians, or maybe you are, let's just refresh some of the key features of this book. Paul talks a lot about joy in suffering. Joy in suffering. Am I working? There we go. He says, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me really served to advance the gospel. And why does Paul say this? He says it because he's sitting in a Roman jail. And he's like, you know what? While sitting in jail, the gospel's being spread. He's in that, encouraging them. And we move into chapter 2. Paul talks about a lot in chapter 2 about unity and humility. Those two in believers and in the church. He says, make my joy complete. Being like-minded, having the same love, being of one spirit and purpose. Then, as we move into chapter 3, it's all about just knowing Christ, the intimacy with Christ, the deep relationship with Christ. Paul says to them, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them all rubbish, that I may gain Christ. The goal was just to gain Christ, to know Christ, to be closer to Jesus. In the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, right? And then we get to chapter 4, and chapter 4 is about peace and contentment. They are the key themes in that book. 4:11 is a chapter. Doesn't matter what's around me, where I am, I can be content because I have Jesus. He also said to them, peace. He said, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ our Lord. And so we go through all of these different teachings from Paul through this book. And today we are literally looking at the last three verses of this book. And we have a tendency to, when we get to to verses like this, especially the first two or three verses of an epistle and the last few, what we think is like, okay, they're like saying, sincerely, Paul. And like, there's nothing to get from that. But that doesn't line up with what I see as scripture, because scripture is God breathed. All scripture is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God is really equipped for every good work. If that is true, then when we opening passages or when we're looking at passages, just like every other area of scripture, we have to pause and say, God, what are you trying to teach and instruct and train me in from these passages? And we go into something in there for us, because the Holy Spirit inspired someone to write it and record it as the word of God to us. We can't just gloss over it and assume, oh, non-important. There is nothing non-important. So we pause and go, even on these last few seemingly random verses, there's something in there. So let's read them. So starting in verse 20, it says, to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus, the brothers who are with you. The brothers who are with me send you greeting. All of the saints send you greeting, especially those to whom are in Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Amen. And as I read this, I'm like, you know what? I said three verses. It's actually four because I forgot that zero is a number. My math was off. But let's rewind a little bit even before this passage. In chapter four, when we go through chapter four, what's Paul talking about in that where he gets to the start of today? He starts like, be anxious about nothing. Just pray about everything. Give thanks to God. As you're doing that, God's going to come. He's going. And noble and pure, praiseworthy. Reflect on those things. They were a huge. It doesn't matter my way. I'm content. I can do all things. Strengthens me. Then he goes back. Thank you so much for the gifts. Again, I really appreciate it. And you know what? My God is going to provide everything you need out of his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So as we go through the chapter, all of that leads to this where he says to God and Father, and I believe this. It's a reminder that true theology worship. True theology leads us to worship. Paul finishes this teaching. This Philippians is deep in theology, where it's also deeply practical, teaching us on contentment, on generosity, on provision, on spiritual maturity. And what does he close as he goes through all of these things? Give God praise. I just need to worship. My worship comes a little bit, and and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Worship is the flow that comes out of him. But Paul has been praising through the whole. As we go through the book, and in chapter one, he's praising, he's in chains. He says, because of this, I rejoice. Yes, I will continue to rejoice. In chapter two, he praises God after thinking about the humility of Christ and how we should be humble. Also, he says, Christ humbled himself, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, he will bow in heaven, on earth, over the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Talk worship in his letter. Erupted in the praise there. He erupts in the praise. He's praising God even in loss. I consider them all rubbish that I may gain Christ. Oh. Through him who gives me strength. He's just constantly praising God. And he ends again with praise. Let God be glorified forever. If our study of scripture and if our study of theology leads us to the place of worship, we're doing something wrong. Because as we stare at Jesus, our hearts, if we understand who he is, if we understand his love, if we understand his grace, our heart's natural response is glory to God. Oh, he deserves the glory. And there are times, boring. There are times, God, there's nothing boring about our God. There's nothing mundane about our God. If we're finding it and tedious, I would challenge you to go, okay, God, let me just pause and reflect and go, what do I know so far? And let me relook at your word and look for the love, look for the joy, look for the things that draw worship to you from me. We rewind in chapter Philippians and go, he tells them, he I'm going to steal language from Romans 12. Paul tells the Romans to renew their minds. He does not say that phrase to the Philippians. He instead says, whatever's true, lovely, noble, pure, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. As we read the Word of God, it's just completely full of true, lovely, noble, pure, excellent, praiseworthy things, the things we're supposed to think on. And then, as you read the Word of God, as you hear as you experience different theological teaching, even look for the things that are praiseworthy in it, because they are all throughout it. Look for the promises of God to us, because it is easy for us to start to hear the promises so much and have been believers that it almost moves from a blessing entitlement. And we need to be careful that that's not where our heart is at with the different promises of God. When Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, talking about I can be content in any situation, whether what's going on, I can get through it with contentment because Christ is my source of strength. That's a promise that God is going to give you strength no matter what you're going through in life, no matter what season you're in or what you're experiencing. And if that is not all inspiring, we're doing something wrong. He is good and so worthy of our worship. Our theology, our study of Scripture should lead us to a place of worship. And that term, amen. This morning, we've said it already a few times as we pray, wrapped up with amen. That phrase, we say it, but do we even know what it means? It's got a simple meaning. It just means let it be. Let it be. Paul says, God, all this glory, I'm going to right now light glory on the God I'm saying deserves forever. Yes, let it be. Let him be. Receive the glory he deserves forever. And he's saying, let it be. Now, we could chase that a little bit on the whole let it be, because let me ask, are your prayers, you clearly stating to God what you want, what you need, what you long for, what you're experiencing, and saying, God, I need you to show up in this area? The requests that Paul tells us earlier in the chapter 4. And at the end, you're like, God, I've poured out my heart to you and told you what I want, what I need, what I'm longing for. Please let it be, believing that he can and will answer? Or are your prayers talking to a distant God who you know told you you're supposed to tell him, but you don't really know if he's going to do anything? Because if that's the case, stop saying amen, because you don't expect it to let it be. Amen is let it be. God, I poured my heart out to you. Let it be. Please move on my behalf. And I believe he will. But our worship or our study, our theology, leads us to worship. And as we get to chapter 2, we see traps through ordinary faithfulness. It's pretty standard at the end of a Pauline epistle for him to be like, oh yeah, so-and-so sends you greetings and that person, and here's all the different greetings all around. It's normal for Paul to do that. I think it's something really cool that he does. Theologians would say that he was to take all of these scattered churches that he's ministering to and bringing them all into remembering they're some part of something so much bigger than just their local house church or their local city church. They are part of a greater move of God that was happening all throughout the world. And Paul is connecting all of them through his, it's like, this is who's greeting you, and this is who, it's just bringing that, we are part of something so much bigger than us or this one expression of church. So he's saying all of that, and as he's saying that, he's all the saints send you greeting. But then he says something kind of shocking. He says, especially those in Caesar's household. Who? Where? Who's sending me greeting? Paul's sitting in, he is chained, he's limited and restricted. Can do. And the gospel he is sharing has reached into and influenced the household of Caesar. Now, this does not mean Caesar was a believer. Even the phrase, there's debates on what it means. So Caesar's household could have been his immediate family, but it also could have applied to the slaves and servants working in his house and Praetorian guard that. These were people who consistently had close relational contact with the most powerful man in the world. The relationship with Philippians. How? How did prison without that command earlier in the book? Should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Lived a humble life. He didn't elevate himself and say, let me become greater and me become greater. No, he kept saying Jesus needs to be the one greater. He humbled himself. Paul humbled himself in that he was willing to guards around him. These guys are keeping him in prison, and he's like, you know what? Nope, I'm not chained to you. You're chained to me. I'm going to share the gospel with you. I'm going to continue to share God's love with you. And through Paul's faithfulness to Christ in humility, the gospel quietly infiltrated into the most powerful household in the world at the time. It was not a political strategy. It wasn't a social media influencer campaign. It was not about position. It was about faithfulness. God moved through the faithfulness of Paul and the humility of Paul to see the gospel spread. We see him being faithful and willing to even suffer for Christ and the gospel spread. God sent the gospel to a palace, but it went to the palace through the prison. That is awesome. Now, if I were to say the name Billy Graham, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Billy Graham. How about Billy Sunday? A few like Sunday was. Sunday was a traveling evangelist before Billy Graham. Successful. How about Edward Kimball? Does anybody know who Edward Kimball is? Edward Kimball for $200? Nobody. I don't find much. I don't know when he was born. I don't know when he died. I don't know what he did for. You know what I know about him? He was a Sunday school teacher in his local church. That's what I know about Edward Kimball's name and where he served in his local congregation. But as a Sunday school teacher, he was in charge of some young teenage boys, really laid heavy on his heart. And so he decided, he found a young man worked, and he went to the young man's work and was hanging out with him at work. The young man worked at a store. And so Edward hung out with the young man, helping him in the stock room. Not because he had to, but because he wanted to, and he felt called to serve Christ. And in the stock room of a shoe store, the young man turned his life over to Jesus, accepted the gospel. So if you've heard of Moody Bible Institute, Moody's all over the place. If you're looking around in the Christian world, the term Moody, it's all named after Dwight L. Moody. Moody goes on to influence a guy named F.B. Myers. F.B. Myers influences a guy named J. Wilbur Chapman. J. Wilbur Chapman was a traveling evangelist who found young Billy Sunday and said, why don't you travel with me and learn from me? Chapman Sunday becomes more and more well known. And Sunday goes to Billy Sunday. the community decides Bible services to reach people with the gospel. And so Billy Sunday back and he couldn't come. So, but he's like, you know, this other guy who I really am liking, he can serve. And his name was Mordecai Ham. So Mordecai Ham went and he is now doing revival services. Boy, enters in to those revival services, hears the gospel, gives his life to Christ, and goes on to be the single person who preached Christ in person to more than anybody else throughout all of history. Millions and millions of people heard the gospel through Billy Sunday, who heard it through Mordecai Ham, heard it through Billy Graham, Mordecai Ham, Billy Sunday, Wilbur Chapman, F.B. Meyers, D.L. Moody, back to. None of us have ever heard of, but some of the biggest evangelistic names throughout the modern era all trace back to one Sunday school teacher. We don't know when he died. We don't know for a living. We don't know a teacher who faithfully served God and led one. We don't know who else he led to Christ. All we know is one person, Moody. And the effects were huge. The effect was huge. Paul faithfully served in prison, and it reached into the palace. How's that apply to us? A lot of times we're tempted to think, which will grow if we're an influential person. Hear that? Our church, if we get that person just like, around. That's going to help be successful. What if we got that? We think of the influential, important people, especially when it comes to evangelism. If we reach them, if President Trump comes to Christ, that's where our mind is at. I'm not sure that's where Jesus' heart is. Yes, I'm not saying he doesn't want Trump to be saved. I'm not saying don't hear that. But he said, Matthew 25:40, whatever you do, the least of one of these for me. Throughout history, we have not seen revivals or great moves of God start in palaces. That's not typical. If we look at even just American Great Awakening, the Second Great Awakening, I'm a little bit on the charismatic Pentecostal side, so I'm saying the Azusa Street in the early 1900s and the charismatic and Jesus movement in the 60s, 70s, all of them broke down institutional barriers, broke down expectations, broke down power structures. It's like, let's go out and preach in fields and gather people. And the churches are like, that's not going to work. You're weird. First Great Awakening came out of that. Let's go out to the Wild West and preach and just hold out. That's not going to work. Okay, Second Awakening was birthed out of that. Let's go to the slums in downtown L.A. And that's not going to work. Okay, Great Awakening. Or let's go to the hippies. Hey, I think where we're going to see it is in the prisons, in the trailer parks, in the apartment mom's homes, in the middle school cafeteria, and in the neighborhoods nobody will want to go to, because what if there's a shooting there at night? We lost about a quarter of the people who were supposed to be with us because we're in a dangerous neighborhood. And I think we're more likely to see revival here than you are in the. What if we cared more about the single mom who lives down the street from us than about reaching the CEO of a business that we think, our budget issues go away if we reach? What if we disciple one teenager from a chaotic household more than we try to impress up the road with our perfect manicured lawns and all of the nice trappings of life? What if we focus less on political influence and more on gospel faithfulness. Because Paul did not bring the gospel down from power. He took the gospel up through humility. Throughout history, has always led to personal transformation, which then leads to gospel influence. But it starts with our faithfulness, being willing to be who we are. Which brings us to verse 23. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you in spirit. Grace is the fuel for everything. Paul's final prayer. He closes out. Grace be on you. Not that you'll be strong. Not that you'll be influential. Not that you'll be wealthy. Not that you'll be stable. Not that you live a long life. No. May God's grace be with you in spirit. He actually starts the letter praying for grace also. Chapter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Christ. And then verse 23, and the grace of the Lord be with you forever and ever. Grace, the Lord Jesus be with you in spirit. Amen. God's grace saves us, uses us, meets our needs, guards us with peace, and fuels us with the joy we need to continue to walk out our life in Him. So let's back up and go, okay, all of the book of Philippians, if he's landing the plane here, what's the whole chapter one? Chapter one is all about joy in the gospel. Joy in the gospel. He said, Christ is proclaimed, I rejoice. He says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Chapter two is all about joy and humility. Have the mindset of Christ, do nothing without grumbling and complaining, shine like stars. Chapter three, joy in knowing Christ. Everyone's lost compared to knowing Him. I press on to that goal. What's the goal? It's to know Him. Chapter four is joy and peace and contentment. Do not be. Think about what's excellent. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Will supply all my needs. Ultimately, the entire book, if we were to summarize it, what's he trying to teach us? He's trying to teach us that joy is found in making Jesus greater. His glory, his name, his grace receives forever. Amen. His name, which is powerful enough to go from a prison into a palace, and his grace, which is extended to each of us who know and follow him. So I want to challenge you guys this week. For a week, I want you to ask yourselves, who is one person? Grace, two. I think about or influence. The least of these that I could serve. Is there a neighbor? Is there someone in your circles who everyone else often overlooks that you can be intentional about seeing and loving in the name of Jesus this week? Because God works our faithfulness. Don't aim for influential. Aim for faithfulness. Who is the people you can faithfully serve? Find one of them. Serve them in his name this week. Because who knows, especially if it's a teenager, the start to the next Edward Kimball chain. God can use you that way if you choose to be faithful. Now, we've been talking a lot about Jesus. And I what's what it means to be his followers. But I always like, okay, what is this message that we cling to? The fact that from the beginning of creation, God has always longed for relationship with people. And I often think, like, he left us because of our sin. No, we walked away from him. Sin separates us from God, but it's us doing the separation. We are pulling away. But we're never going to be good enough. We try. We do the, like, oh, I'm better next time. try to be good enough. And mentor always say, but trying to do good works is like putting a white icing on a burnt cake. Once you cut into it, it's still burnt on the inside. Like, it doesn't change who we are. We're never going to be good enough. And so God stepped in. Knowing us, knowing that, loving us, stepped in. He paid the price for our sin. He took the consequences we deserved. And he is standing saying, eternal life. And it's easy to think, okay, that's heaven someday. But it's so much more. Moment we're saved. We become new in Christ. We have a new purpose. We have a new mission. We have a new hope. We have a new family. It all starts when we step into that relationship with Christ. So if you do not have a relationship with Christ, if you have never put your faith and trust in him, I'd encourage you today to do that so that you can know the love and joy and peace and kindness and all of the things which only come through following and experiencing. Let me pray. Jesus, I give you praise. You are worthy to receive all glory and honor and praise. I pray today, bring to our minds the people who maybe others have overlooked, others have forgotten about. Maybe person that we think would, oh, they'd never come. But they just desperately need to see your love. Help them not just to grow a church, but to be an example of your love to all. Help us be faithful and humble. God, I do pray for our communities and our nation, and we pray for revival. We pray that we see your spirit move in power so that people come to know who you are and come to follow you. And I pray that it's not top down, because we know that a lot of times there's fakers and there's people who are tricked into thinking they have something that they don't because they act the act and talk the talk. But I pray that it comes bottom up so that we see real, true faith transforming the hearts and lives of people. Give each of us a vision this week of at least one person you want us to faithfully serve. Pray this in your name. Amen. Have a good week, guys.